Jesus Christ. He is the one that God the Father has willed would come forth and would break down the dividing barrier, that doing so, he would make a way not only for God and man, which is of extraordinary importance, but just under that, that man could actually get along with man. The dividing barrier that breaks down all barriers and boundaries between us, so that Jews and Gentiles alike can come into fellowship and love, yes, God, but also love one another. There is a marker to be had there. Something that marks an event where not only God is made available to us, but also that our fellow man is made available to us. We human beings are an angry and hateful lot. And if you don't believe that, all you have to do is look at the evening news or glance at a newspaper. There is a way to overcome the racial divides. There is a way to overcome the political divides. There is a way to overcome the ideological divides. The way is by first being infilled with the Holy Spirit that bonds God and man. And that comes by a belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That trust leading to that action, orthodoxy that leads to orthopraxy, that's well-placed faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Welcome to Well-Placed Faith, our long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We Amen. Are talking about, as we have gone through the calendar, let me give you this rundown one more time. We are talking about what is on the shoulders of Jesus's coming, right? And his Yes. Life, perfect, flawless, sinless, his teachings, his mission, his project, the healings that he has done, the miracles that he's done. We've talked about those things. Jesus then being put forward as a sacrifice, killed on the cross, his burial, the resurrection from the dead, his defeat of sin and death, thereby in that he rose from the dead, the appearances that he showed himself alive, and then his ascension, his being taken up into the heavenly realm so as to be that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords, the one who reigns Yes. superior over all, where all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And we then see that following that, God in his own counsel has deemed it fit that his Holy Spirit should be sent by the decree of the throne, that his Holy Spirit should be sent and should permeate this dark, fallen world, and that this business of the coming together of God and man, this dark world permeated by the Holy Spirit, our faith that reaches into the heavens, we have a man, Christ Jesus, who is on the throne. We have a God who is the deity par excellence, the creator, the word by which all was created, who has come to be among us, Emmanuel, God with us, and that this God now shows himself to us by way of his Holy Spirit and his actions therein. So, the Holy Spirit has come to the believers. The church has been, now, God's invention, has been organized and brought about by his design. And so the church now, filled with the Spirit of God, is basically here for a decoration. Is that accurate?
Accurate. And you know where we're getting these things?
As a decoration, about. Yeah.
Yeah, where we're getting this is from the Bible. The Bible, of course. I've got my little tiny King James, but I just grabbed it
today.
It's
just cute, isn't it?
It is. I've had it for a long time. But it's coming out of the Gospels, you know, that's the account of Jesus' life. There's four authors of the Gospels, and the Gospel just means good news. That's all it is. It's not some...
As a genre, it's like a biography.
Yeah.
But, yeah, it's named for
and then it gives an account of Jesus' life, because I know we've... Yes, story, but we've used the word story so loosely in our, that's all right, but, you know, it's not just a story. It is an account. It's a narrative. So then Acts, again, I know we've talked about this before, but Acts is the account, the written account of what the apostles did, you know, what their works and how things worked. And, you know, Jesus is not, he's not just another guy, and he's not just a figure in history. He is the author and creator. He is the author and finisher of our salvation.
Yep.
He is the CEO. When we talk about church, Jesus is the CEO. He is the chief executive everything. He purchased it.
He's more than, but he's not less than.
He's not less than. So, and that's, man, that is just so important to realize, because you can get two knuckleheads like us to come on the radio and present such truth. And it's not to our credit, per se, as it is.
No, it's
the message that we carry. Message from God. You know, there's a famous talk radio guy who says his talent is on loan from God. I know he says that, you know, tongue in cheek, but it is kind of a right statement.
Insofar as you have it.
Insofar as you have it, whatever talent, you know, if you
whatever
can,
you have,
you know, catch, dangle a spoon off your nose or something like that, that
say
can
no.
impress somebody. But
sure.
And today, we've been in this book of Acts for a little while, and so where are we going to land at today?
Well, just in case it got smuggled past anybody... When I was telling the truth there, I told the truth all the way up until I said, and now that the Holy Spirit has been given, the church has been brought around to be a decoration. See, so that part was actually wrong. That was the only part. I gave the truth all the way up until I got there. The church is not to be a decoration. And that's exactly what it is not to be. I hope that the church beautifies. Yeah, I hope it does that, sure. But the church is intended to be on the move, on the go, and a little bit noisy.
Nor is it just franchises of a corporation either.
Oh, thank God you said that.
I know I used corporate terminology a while ago when I was talking about Jesus being chief executive everything. But
you did that.
I really think, folks, we need to repent for what we've done in that area with talking about church.
Church is not
you
a business.
And I'm myself included. I've really been doing a lot of soul searching about this lately, and I really think we need to repent of the way we've handled our corporate gatherings. We've turned them into Wall Street corporations instead of Holy Spirit filled corporate gatherings.
Yeah, which is. That's where it actually is, right there. Church's success is not, we've got this all wrong, church's success is not banked on numbers.
No.
Now, how many people you got coming, how many dollars you got coming in, how many dollars you got going out, that kind of thing, that's not it. In fact, I do believe in numbers, the
sure.
book of the Bible, numbers, that's not what I meant, but I believe that book as well. But attached to each number You know, we have meetings at churches where we talk about we need to go evangelize and get a hold of people. I believe in numbers because attached to each of those numbers is going to be a soul.
Yes.
And a life and a name.
Yeah, that was.
And a heart and an eternity. So, I mean, numbers do count that away. But what we're not looking for is for that to then become fodder for business practices. It's really simple. It's really simple. The problem is that it might, in all of its simplicity, get convoluted really easily. It's really easy if something's too simple to want to add a whole lot of other wheels and bells and gizmos and whistles and stuff to it in order to make it better, and by doing so, you actually detract from it. So the simple business of the church is, you know, we've been talking about this for a good long while, but to believe, that's how you become a Christian.
Yes.
From believing, it stems over into baptism. And baptism is a rite, R-I-T-E, it is, but let's not throw stones at it just because it's a rite. It is something that is of the traditional kind of a shape or quality. That doesn't make it bad, okay? Because what it is a declaration, I belong to Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's just wonderful stuff. So after the business of believing and being baptized and identified with the church, then it's time to get down to the nitty-gritty. Then we got prayer, we got evangelism, we got generosity, we've got go. Declare him Lord.
Talking about all these things, though, Matt, and I called again, you know, Jesus as referring to him as CEO, or, you know, he is the head of the church. He's the leader of the church.
He is.
But back to the old saying, you know, a good leader won't ask his people to do anything he hasn't done. Mm. And Jesus, he was baptized. He had no need to be baptized.
No. Yeah.
But he was baptized by John the Baptist, who was his forerunner, announcer, you know, the one that announced, here is the time, the moment you've been waiting for.
Yeah.
And he was baptized by, and Jesus did all of these things, you know, in as an example for us, if nothing else, but he showed us how to live. And you know, we're fallible. Yeah, we're humans, and his apostles were human. And Jesus was a man. He was human.
Yeah. Yes, yes.
So,
divine.
He was divine, unflawed. He did not
human.
Fail, but he gave us these examples of how to live and operate. And operate not on your own power, but in the power of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he served in a lowly level. He was not a popular guy.
Right. Right.
Just had a few followers. Sometimes there'd be crowds listen to him, but, you know, that was just a fleeting thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he set the example for us. I really don't know where we get some of this rock star type of stuff, you know, from the Gospels. I don't know.
Yeah, Paul speaks against that, actually, in 1 Corinthians right off the bat. But it needs to be said that, once again, you've said it, that's it's right. Jesus did lay us down an example,
mm-hmm.
But that is more than an example. Of course, there's all kinds of theology that's wrapped around or built into Jesus' baptism. You know, so there's John saying, let's start it over. Come in from the wilderness, go to the Jordan, and then after having gone into the waters of the Jordan, you are now to go into the promised land. And shall we start again, please? I mean, that's part of what the baptism of repentance is all about. Square one. Let's start over. Then you see Jesus comes along, and Jesus is Israel. Jesus is true Israel. He is the, I'm going to go ahead and say, people have a problem with replacement theology. Jesus is the replacement of Israel.
He is the Son of God.
He is. He is. Yeah, and Israel was called that. If you go to the book of Exodus, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go. Let my people go. But Jesus comes then, and he's come out of Egypt, by the way. And, you know, we saw that at the birth narrative, right? And then there he is in the wilderness and goes to the Jordan. But this time, unlike in the original story of Israel crossing the Jordan, it's not the Jordan that divides. What is it that divides? The heavens divide. Okay, so at this point, it's not just that the waters divide and they go into Israel. Heaven divides. God himself says, there he is. That's my son. That's the one. And he, like, puts his finger right on him in the giving of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. By the way, that harkens back to Noah.
Hey, thanks. Thanks for the props, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
We're keep them coming.
We're being liked.
Yeah.
But anyhow, so the Holy Spirit, it's not that Jesus was in need of receiving the Holy Spirit. It's that that is an outright declaration by God. The heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit has been, like, there he is. That's the one. Fingerprint of God, bing, right there. So there's Jesus. He then goes into the promised land and then causes havoc. It's kind of what he did.
And, you know, he didn't come in, how do I put this? Per se, when God spoke, you know, this is my, when God anointed him, I guess you could say.
You could say it that way.
When God singled him out as being the one.
Yeah.
Let's say that.
There you go.
It wasn't that he was a subordinate one. But he was subordinate one.
Yeah.
And God didn't say, well, here's my representative. I'm going to send you my governor or, you know, no, here is the one. Here is me.
Yes. Yeah. Okay, so there you've bumped into the issue of ontological equivalence. So you've got God is God. Jesus is God. So ontologically, they are the same.
Same thing.
Divine, there he is right there. But then you have, yes, he is subordinate because he's come in the second Adam position. He's come to be the replacement not only of Israel, but he's come to be the replacement of Adam. Adam was the king, right?
And we can even throw in the existentially, he existed. Well, the existential, I'm trying to spit that out, factor there. Because Jesus existed as a man, as a savior, as God in the flesh.
As a servant.
That as is a servant.
Absolutely fantastic.
And that is all building up to what we're leading
that's right,
to
that's right.
Today. Because, folks,
I've got the question.
The purpose of the church is to get out this news, this good news.
Yeah.
I don't know how else to say it or explain it or whatever. That is the purpose of the church.
Yeah.
You glorify God through sharing his son Jesus.
Yeah.
Because I hear people saying, oh, it's to glorify God. Well, yeah, I'm with you.
Yeah.
But to glorify God is to share Jesus. Share his son. Share the message of good news that he provided.
Proclaim his renown.
Yes.
Yes. He is the Lord. So the question is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Okay, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, who do you think you are? Okay, and that might be taken as being really sassy. Well, all right, let's get sassy with it. Who do you think you are? All right? You are, if Jesus himself, who is Christ God Almighty, has come and washed feet, who do you think you are? You need to be out there. You need to be, oh, but there's great risk. I might lose my job. Lose your job.
And it is you, and you. It's and the, you, per, you, the person ye. From Brazil. It's the person in Russia, Siberia. Well, the person from Egypt. The person. It is you.
Just down the road?
Just down the road?
Yeah, you. If you hear me, you.
It's you.
That's right. You, it is not something that you wait for the pastor. It is not something where you wait for the evangelist. You know,
no.
In the book of Ephesians, there is an office of the evangelist. Mm-hmm. But the reason why the evangelist does what the evangelist does is because he's a Christian. Okay? As a believer, as one who is infilled with the Holy Spirit, remember, is the Spirit of truth, the one who will testify. So you are to be out there testifying. You're out there to be That is a courtroom term.
Yes.
You are being called up on the dock, and you are a witness to these things. What is it that you know?
And what's the Greek word for that?
Yeah, the same one that we get our word martyr from. So recognize, count the cost. It might cost you every single last thing. It costs you nothing to get saved because Jesus paid it all.
Yes.
But I promise you, it will cost you everything. If you're going to really follow Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you everything. It really will. Your convenience, your time, your money, your energies. It may cost you some of your blood. It may cost you all of your blood. I don't know. But, oh, God, may I be counted on that roll, you know, when the time comes. God strengthen me for such a thing. But who do you think you are? If you are a non-believer, who is it that you think you are?
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not, the purpose of the question is not to get up people's nose. If it gets up your nose,
it's literal.
Okay, I allow it. I allow it. That's fine. But really, who do you think that you are? That's going to be very important because that's going to play a lot into your purpose in life. Your purpose, whether you are believing what I say or not, your purpose is that you belong to Jesus Christ and you are to be His as friend and as, it's wrong to say employee, you know, going with that sort of language that you were using, corporate language. It's wrong to say employee, but realize that you get your everything
but
servant, from this master.
Slave, it is the terminology used, and that means that if you work for him, I mean, you're his. You're bought and purchased by
Jesus. You are
Jesus.
Bought and purchased. I have no shyness about saying slave.
Yet, he is pursuing you.
That's right.
If you're not bought and purchased yet, or if you haven't claimed that in your life, you haven't taken hold of that and benefited from that, you haven't received eternal life, in other words, then he's pursuing you. He's in hot pursuit of you.
Like it or not, you done been bought.
And
past
then,
tense, you done been bought.
And then if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have received what he's done for you, then you are a servant, and he will supply everything you need.
That's right.
You know, I mean, it's not like, oh, I got to go to work for him. I was thinking of that this morning. As going into work, there's an older guy who's a believer, and he said, you know, isn't God good? We got a job, and we got this, and, you know, this is the day that the Lord has made. He quoted that verse, and I said, yeah. And I was thinking later, I didn't get to say it to him because it came to me later, that I remember hearing an old guy say one time, instead of getting up in the morning and saying, good Lord, it's morning, say, good morning, Lord.
You know? Oh, my.
That's what we tend to do. Good Lord, it's morning, you know. But yet, just try if you're a believer, you know, this is another day, another chance God has given you to serve him.
Yeah,
he's an excellent master.
Therein is the question, who do you think you are? Because belonging to him, and again, whether you like it or not, that's not really the main issue there. You've been purchased. You done been bought, okay? And at that point, it's just a matter of recognizing and yielding, submitting and surrendering. And if you do submit, if you do surrender, there's a lot of work to be done.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a lot of work to be done. I don't want to turn that into a salvation of works, but I want to turn that into a salvation that once you are saved, you go to work.
But to get to that point, I mean, there's so much grace involved. You say, well, how do I become a Christian? I am terrible. I've done this. I've done that. I've done X, Y, and Z. You know, God knows you have, but tell him. Say, hey, I need forgiveness for this. And if you say, I need Jesus payment, I want to receive that today for my sins, there will be such a light burden lifted off of you, and you will feel so light.
Oh, yeah.
It's incomprehensible if you haven't received it yet. There's something about, there's a freedom, and there's a joy in knowing that you're owned by the Lord.
Yeah.
He's your master.
Yeah. He is your master, plain and simple, and he has purchased you, plain and simple, but it comes down to, there's them what knows they've been bought, and there's them what don't.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what it really comes down to. Catching on to this business, then if you realize that you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and this is not for your own comfort, but this is for his glory, for his, that is to say, his renown, because he is the Lord, and you are there to hail him and praise him and raise up attention to his renown. At that point, you start to recognize that you run a certain risk by naming him as Lord. You run a certain risk by telling people, by bearing this witness. And that's why the word for bearing a witness has come over into English as the same word as dying for your testimony, martyr.
Mm-hmm. But in that same token, I want to really get the text where we've come to just out of progression through the narrative, the account of Jesus and the apostles, and you know, the beginnings of the church. We've come to Acts chapter 8, and we're talking about evangelism and what it means to be an evangelist, really. And this is a very good account of that. Because it's talking about this guy named Philip, who we see earlier in Acts is chosen to be a deacon, and he's just a standout guy and to be a leader in the church. But I do want to say something there. I hear tons that I'm you know, through social media and stuff, connection. Everybody's wanting to teach how to be a leader. We got to follow the leader, you know. And everybody is not a leader, so to speak. Some of us just got to get out there and do the work, you know, instead of just telling, follow me and I'm a leader.
That's great, because Jesus, be a leader. Jesus actually laid it down that way, that if you're going to be the leader, then you're going to lead by way of being out there doing it. You're a servant leader. That's the funny thing about that. And all of the leaders, if you go to the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you go to the book of Titus, you go to the Gospels, you go to any of the epistles, where there is some language about leaders and becoming leaders, please realize that they come out of common population.
Yes.
It's not like they're just grown up this magical fruit of leadership. They are pulled out of the common population. I would say the one exception, we're going to bump into him soon, might be Saul of Tarsus.
Yes.
Who is the most immediately transported from wayward to leadership that I can see in the writ of the New Testament.
And he is the segue here into our lesson today. I know you got your Bible open there. Did you want to share with us the Paul account and then go right into where we're heading at?
Yeah. So in order to catch on to where chapter 8 of the book of Acts is going...
Right after 7.
Mathematically and... Yeah, no, that's... who knew, right? But in order to get this, I do this pretty regularly. Okay, so we're going to go to chapter 8. So the first thing we need to do is go to chapter 6. Okay, yes. I do this regularly. This is part of my teaching style. In order to get this, okay, so chapter 8, we have this business of the people being persecuted and sent away. All right? So you've got in Jerusalem, the apostles and their followers and the group that's gathered there, the church. They're in Jerusalem, and just like Jesus had said in chapter 1, you're going to go out. You're not going to stay here. You're going to go out. And we've already seen where, chapter 1, Jesus said you're going to go from Jerusalem to Samaria, Judea. Sorry, I've got it out of order. Outermost parts of the world. We've seen that there are those who are selling the promised land. People are selling their property. They have property. They are selling the promised land. They're giving the money to the apostles, and they're getting out of town. Okay? Promised land is not that whippy anymore. It's time to sell out and go, because the promised land is about ready to be destroyed by the Romans. Having said that, there are still these people, this cluster of people that are hanging around in Jerusalem, and now a great persecution comes upon them right on the shoulders, right on the heels of Stephen and his being martyred to death and Saul being in hearty approval. So, therefore, we see that there is this scattering. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Jesus will have his way. He's the master. He will have his way. I said, go. Okay? And so now, the power of darkness may try to come upon and do some damage, but even there, it confutes itself by just putting in God's will. The dark forces want to cause a persecution. Okay, fine. What happens is we obey Jesus and we start going out and preaching the word. There's no real harm or problem there. But what happens is, this is the thing. The expansion is from the Jewish world, Jerusalem, Judea, what might be called Israel, pressing out into Samaria. The Jews do not like the Samaritans. They are not Jews.
They're different.
They do not like the mongrel people, the Samaritans.
Which are cousins to them.
It's cousins to them. They do not like Gentiles. They do not like Gentiles. And that's where we're going. That's where we're going. Chapter 8, Samaritans. From there, chapter 10, Gentiles. We see Peter has this vision, and it's going to expand out beyond there. But the Jews don't like that. Go ahead.
You said something a minute ago about the dark forces. Or the
darkness. I did. I said that.
No, yeah. And that's right. I want you to know, yes, there is a dark opposition against you. If you're a believer, yes. You can say every day Satan's against you because he is. That's just a no-brainer. That's just
a given.
You're on the other side,
right?
Okay, you're on the other side. The biggest opposition that Jesus had, that the apostles had, that the evangelists had, that and today is not the forces of darkness, the demons, you want to say, if you want to call it that, entities. Mm-hmm. Those cast out Satan.
Mm-hmm.
They recognized Jesus and respected who he was, not liked him. They plead for their lives, or they begged for their lives at many times.
Mm-hmm.
They, yes, were in opposition, but they were not the biggest opposition of Jesus or the apostles.
Okay.
And we go here to the apostles. The biggest opposition was men, people.
Specifically religious men.
Specifically religious men. and right here in chapter 8, specifically Saul of Tarsus.
Yeah, yeah. Again,
this is a very religious man who was very intelligent.
Very.
Very trained.
Yes.
And very adept and very influential. It wasn't that Saul had a demon. It doesn't say a thing about him having a demon.
No, it does not.
And it doesn't say a thing about him being a Satanist or...
No. He believed in God.
Yes.
The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And yet he tormented the church and people that he called the Way.
Yeah.
The Way.
Yes. Yeah.
And that is the reason for the dispersion. Mm-hmm. Of people, everybody except the apostles left, and by everybody I mean the majority left Jerusalem because of the persecution.
Yeah,
and Saul leading the way, Saul of Tarsus,
right. Being the spearhead or however you want to word that.
But because of that, we get guys like Philip out in Samaria.
Yeah, yeah. So, what was the major problem here? Had to sneeze. Thank you very much, everybody who listened to that body function of mine. And for all of those who are blessing me in the name of God, consequently. Okay, so you go to chapter 6, as I said, and you've got chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, he is full of grace. He is full of power. He is performing great wonders and signs among the people. No problem. No problem. Everything is fine. You go just a couple of verses forward, and we start seeing verse 11. They secretly, this is the...
They being demons?
No, this is the Jews, the freedmen, the ones who are of the synagogue of the freedmen.
I know.
And these are Jewish religious people, okay? Before I go any further, this is not a tirade against Jewish people. I'm not racist. That's not the point. What I'm actually getting at is the exact opposite. The Jews, as given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, on forward, from the Old Testament, we have a foundation of it. The Jews, as given here, are, I guess, what you would call racist. They think of themselves in terms of grand superiority. Grand superiority. God is for us. We are the elect. It is not for anybody else. There are sheer limits to the way that this grace works, and the limit is us.
And we're speaking more along far as spiritual battles here, and we're speaking more of not ethnicity as much as religiosity, as much as religion.
Right.
More so than, a religious Jew, because there were people, proclaiming, even helping these guys who weren't ethnic Jews, quote unquote.
Yeah. And so I know that this is going to cause all kinds of trouble. People are going to react to it. I just have to allow for this kind of a reaction, okay? But what is given to us is just what I've said there, okay? Now, as it turns out, we have, Peter is a Jew,
Yes.
Okay. James is a Jew.
Yes.
John is a Jew. Paul is a Jew. And he goes out into the Gentiles and all that. I want to respect that. That's,
yes.
That's, there it is, okay? What I'm saying is we are all human beings. Every one of us is, God doesn't favor one over the other.
No.
He doesn't prefer one nation to another nation. He doesn't put Jew above Gentile. He doesn't put male above female. He doesn't put freedman above slave. He doesn't do that. There's no preference on God's part. All human beings are made in the image of God. I believe that, including Jews who need Jesus
yes.
Christ. And I want salvation for our Jewish brethren and sisters. But what we see is that there is by the Jews, as given to us by our authors who are laying down the events as they unfold, one of the characteristics, and let me say in general, the thing about generalizations is that they are generally true, one of the characteristics is that the Jews had a preferential position for themselves. They put themselves, they vaunted themselves as being the people of God, per se, not other people. Okay, so anyhow, this comes out this way. So they secretly induce men who say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Well, that's trouble. Then you go to verses 13 and 14. They put forward these false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place, Jerusalem, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down. Now, that's where the problem starts. That's where it is. You're starting to affect our Jewishness.
Yes.
Okay? So then the development goes further. Verse 7, it's the high priests who are taking Stephen to task for this. Are these things so? Hear me, brethren. And fathers. So he's speaking to his own family. So what is not is that genetically Jewish people are bad and genetically Jewish people are good or something like that. No, no, no. It's those who have determined to follow the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord, as Messiah, as Savior. And then there are those who are just dead set against it. And the reason why is because it opens the doors for everyone. And that the high priests are no longer that special. And the Jewish people are no longer that special. Everybody is brought in by grace through faith. Anybody. Prisoner, freedman.
And if you have a position of prestige.
Prestige gets
in the
way. And you
are a quote-unquote leader. Or you are a individual in the spotlight, you know. And then all of a sudden, you're put on the same scale.
Demoted in your own mind.
Yes,
right?
Demoted in your own mind.
You're being humbled.
You have been brought low
yeah.
to the position of
everybody.
Anybody on the street. Anybody. Yeah. Man, woman, or child. Age does not. There's no age preference. No, you know.
Yeah.
You're just equal with them. Now, that is going to affect the human psyche, let's say, or
yeah,
the
yeah.
Our pride.
Flesh. Yeah, it digs into the flesh. And there is where the story of Saul comes in. Saul was somebody. Saul was, I think most people have some picture of who Saul was. He was a very important guy, ran in with the big wheels, was put in charge of the task of taking out the Christian factions, the way. So chapter 8 now, Saul is in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stuck around. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he would put them into prison.
And this should say, this should give us, and we harp on this all the time about believers and, you know, what it means to be New Testament believers, and you're part of the body of Christ, you're part of the church if you're a believer. But he was going from house to house, ravaging.
This is not door-to-door evangelism.
No. No, but the thing of it is, The church is gathered believers, or it is the body of Christ. It is not, yes, you as an individual are a part of the body of Christ. You are a Christian, and you are an individual. But you're an individual piece to the greater part. And Paul, you know, he knew where to find these people. Go to house, go where they live. Mm-hmm. Because they did not live at the church. They did not have, and he may have, I'm sure that he knew these people are going to be fellowshipping together. I can usually get, make a more bang for my buck. I can kill two birds with one stone, visit this house while they're gathered together, because that's how they did. They fellowshipped. They interacted one with another in each house. Mm-hmm. So Paul, all he had to do, or old Saul then, was just go from house to house.
Yeah, yeah. And house to house is used other places as well.
Yeah.
To point to similar
and
things.
And yet he's tearing up the church going house
to house.
That's
right, that's right. Yeah, taking away their 501c3, for instance.
Yes.
No, that's not true.
That's a little humor.
But that's humor. That is humor. That's right. Bad humor, but humor all the same. So then that is where, therefore, on account of that persecution, on account of how important the important people really think they are, how prestigious these religiocentric masters are, based on that and their zeal for themselves, really. I think that it was a zeal for themselves tainted by a zeal for God, but yeah. Anyhow, so verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And from there, we watch as we see different people doing exactly that. They go out, see this, they go out of Jerusalem, away from Jerusalem. They go out of Judea. Away from Judea. They're
I
going
believe
out.
All the word for evangelism pops up right here. I'm pretty sure.
Okay.
They're preaching the word. That's what it means. I mean, that word is
yeah.
right there.
Yeah, you're right.
Preaching the word. But to back up just a second, not to harp on this, but it wasn't that these great leaders, like Paul was a great leader, but he worked for the greater leaders. He worked for higher up guys. Mm-hmm. It wasn't that they were getting their hands dirty, because Paul, as it says in verse 1, Saul was consenting, and it was more than even consenting. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just a consensual thing. Oh, you guys are going to kill him? Oh, okay, well, go ahead and kill Steve. No, they were instigators of killing. They weren't getting their hands dirty doing this. Mm-hmm. They were inciting people to act out on these things and keeping their hands proverbially clean. They weren't physically doing the work. See at the stoning of Stephen, they handed their robes, laid the robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Mm-hmm. And here's Saul, he's consenting. And it's more than just consenting. If you look at this word here, it's more of a instigating. It's more of a, it's not quite ordering.
Right,
but that's
right.
The extent
at his
of it.
Approval.
Yeah. He's putting his stamp of approval on it. He's consenting.
Right. Yeah.
With zeal.
with the zeal. All right. So going further in, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. That sounds weird to us because we think of north not as being down, but as it turns out, it's actually downhill. On the terrain, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Stop right there. We don't like Samaritans. Okay? That's the Jewish sentiment here. We don't like Samaritans. We don't like them. They are no good because they are not what? Pure-blooded Jews. That causes Huge problems. It's not that they were unwilling to call Moses a prophet or say that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So please see that they have done to the Samaritans exactly what's being done the other way around. It's not that you don't believe in God. It's not that you don't believe in the Bible or even sections of the Bible or something. It's that you're not getting this whole business of how the covenant works figured out. And they've caused problems by doing this. But now the covenant is through Jesus Christ. And they, that is to say the Jews, are unwilling to receive that. Paul, I say Paul this time now, in Galatians actually lays down how he does not want to come by way of the old covenant as a Jew. He wants to come in by grace through faith, because otherwise he really has no hope. Same thing for Peter, who is a Jew. But they go to Samaria. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip, and as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing, they are paying attention to him, they're coming into belief, they're seeing the marvels, the wonders, the marvelous acts, the power that's being utilized here.
Yes, utilized. And later we hear Philip referred to as the evangelist, you know, by Paul himself. But that is a point we need to make here. The next place if you leave Jerusalem and you go down, you're going to come into Samaria. You know, that's the very next place. If you're leaving Jerusalem and you're going in this direction, the next thing you're going to hit Samaria. He just starts preaching wherever he's at.
Yes.
Just started preaching, and he is an evangelist.
Yeah.
So, meaning he's simply sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And these people are hearing it, and it's getting their attention. It's appealing to them. And this really needs to be noted here. Philip is preaching good news about Jesus Christ. They're hearing it, and they're for all lack of better terms, liking it.
Yeah.
They are liking it. They're believing it.
Yes. If you're a Samaritan and you've been marginalized and pushed to the outside because you're not a genuine Jew, you don't belong in the covenant because of who you are, then when somebody comes and tells you, you belong in the covenant, Jesus is the Messiah, and he has opened it up to anyone and everyone, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord.
Go ahead.
At that point, that is going to have a power. There's going to be in that appeal.
Well, and with that came the power of the Spirit. As you said, power.
Yes.
Because verse 7 says, unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And they were many that were taken with palsies, that were lame, were healed. All of these signs of the power of the Spirit were happening.
Mm-hmm.
And they were seeing this was to benefit. This was to solidify the truth that was being preached.
Yeah.
All of these things. And again, it was not the demonic forces that were giving them the most trouble. They were leaving. They respect, as in they feared, you know, the name of Jesus. They came out. They fled.
Yeah.
Is that the one where they went into the pit and went down?
Not that one. No. That was Jesus himself.
Yes.
Earlier.
But you find that in the Gospels.
But again, they respected.
Same area.
They feared
Samaria.
Jesus, yes.
So what we have is that these unclean spirits are leaving, and wow, that's absolutely amazing. That rescue. Okay, we throw around the word salvation an awful lot, but
rescue
has come. These people are being rescued from these things, from palsies, from being paralyzed, from being lame, from these afflictions, from demons. They're being rescued, and that is a foretaste of ultimate rescue.
And it's not salvation. I mean, it's not salvation spiritually because they're healed. That's
right.
Not. I mean, that
right.
is...
Again, that's a foretaste of...
Yes,
or a, something to...
Exemplary.
Yes, yeah.
Exemplary.
Yes, an example of... Right. So, anyhow, they are rejoicing. Who's rejoicing again? It's the Samaritans. All right?
Yes.
So then what we begin to see is... And there's a whole lot more that we need to say, and we'll come back to this.
Yeah, we'll jump back into this.
But they... believe Philip. They believe his preaching of the good news. They believe about the kingdom of God. And there's, again, another one of these issues. The kingdom of God is not limited to the Jews. The kingdom of God is not limited to Jerusalem. The kingdom of God is not limited to Judea. you go to what it is that Jesus himself has said, that he is giving them the power to declare this out into the furthest regions of the world. Psalm 2, for instance, the Messiah is going to rule over the world. The promised land now becomes the globe, the entire yes. thing. It's not limited by some kind of a boundary. And you cannot put boundaries on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to, as the King James put that, blow wheresoever it listeth.
Where he listeth.
Yes. The Holy Spirit's going to go
the wind.
Without being bound and go and go and go. So from there, we see this same chap. In verse 25, the Lord, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." Okay, so then he goes from so he got up and he went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. So now, once again, we're just crossing over Jerusalem. We're not sticking around there. We're going instead to Gaza, where we're going to see what? An Ethiopian eunuch. This message is now given, the gospel is given now to this Ethiopian man. And he is going to carry that message into to Ethiopia, into Africa.
Throwing another element of ethnicity into the pot, so to speak. You know, it becomes this, you have this Jewish guy with a Hellenistic name preaching to the Samaritans, and he leaves the Samaritans, who are outcasts and you know, castaways from the Jews, mm-hmm. and now he's speaking to an Ethiopian who is reading the Hebrew scriptures.
Yeah. And so he's got questions about the scriptures, and you know, what is this all about? And well, as it turns out, it's about Jesus. And by the way, the whole Bible, really, ultimately, once you come down on it, is. But then from there, well, what prevents me from being baptized? Not a thing. You know, if you believe, then you can be baptized. You bet you. Here's water. When they come up out of the water, though, what happens? The Spirit of the Lord snatches Philip away. The eunuch no longer saw him, went away rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus.
Another place.
And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesartown.
Yes.
Caesarea. Okay.
Caesarea.
Yeah, there you go. Okay, now, please. I know that not everybody's called to missions in the sense of going overseas and all that stuff. You are absolutely called to missions in terms of, as you go about, take the name of Jesus with you. As you go, whether it is going to work, risking your livelihood, risking your job. You were looking for a job when you got that one, right?
I would challenge you along those lines. I would challenge you, instead of, you know, we hear this all the time, as you go. And we get it from this right here, mm-hmm. as you go. But rather, as you go evangelizing, you may get a job here. if you turn the tables there, then it becomes all of a sudden more of a...
I approve. Yes. That is the right way of saying that.
And really, that's the way it's meant from Scripture. As you go evangelizing... Then live your life. Instead of the we've reversed it today, and we hear all the time, as you go out here, as you go to play ball, as you go to do this, then you're a witness. No, as you go of spreading the gospel, then you can do other stuff.
Sure, you can play ball while you evangelize. That's great. Yeah. That is outstanding.
Turn the tables.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and from there all these things will be added to you.
Yes.
Man, that's right. You hit it right on the head. Okay, I'm pleased. I got tickled. I got edified right there. So yes, as you go about evangelizing, and again it comes down to this, Jesus Christ has paid the price. I don't care who you are. If you're a dirty no good so-and-so and you've done X, Y, and Z, as you said before, that can be forgiven by the grace of God, by the price paid in the blood of Jesus Christ. He has paid that price. As King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, he is your king. And if you will make an appeal to him, confessing your sin, not because he doesn't know it, but because it is good for you to agree with him. You agree with him that it is sin, and call on him for the rescue.
And because of mercy, he will hear you. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to tend to you. He really, God is really bound to
his own will.
His own will.
His own counsel.
He's really bound to, you know, punish you if you don't because of holiness. It's not because he's a mean God or anything like that. But turn your life over to him and let him lead you. Let him lead you into evangelism. Let him lead you into telling about this good news. Mm-hmm. Let it change your life. It will be life transforming. And when you go about your life evangelizing, spreading this good news, it's amazing what happens. That's where we get confused because all these things happen. It's not all doom and gloom. Even persecution becomes a blessing at times. Tell it, you know.
As you see it.
And these men. You know, sometimes it's just a mark of doing the right thing.
Yeah.
So turn your life over today. Make your faith well-placed faith. Give yourself. That's all you have is yourself. I don't care what else you say. All you have is yourself. Give it to Jesus. Let him use you today.
That's well-placed faith.